Vishus Marina, Rav Shlisa. It's very nice that a bagel shear is dedicated for a happy event rather than a sad event, and it's wonderful to be able to say Mazel Tov to Aryeh Taylor and to Norman and family for the forthcoming Chasna on Tuesday. Should go B'Shoah Tov and Mitzlachas. We would have a dance now, but there isn't quite enough space. In fact, what's appropriate... What is appropriate about the topic of breaking promises and the connection to a wedding is that the biggest promise one is really making is when one goes under the chuppah and one is signing a ksuva and making promises to one's wife, and it's very important that those promises are kept faithfully. The unfortunate thing about Kol Nidre, which we said less than a month ago, is that if you Google it, you'll find that there are some anti-Semitic websites who catch on it and try and accuse the Jews as people who never keep to their promises. They claim that because we say Kol Nidre, or because we say Hataras Nadorim, they say a Jew cannot be trusted because he's always making these stipulations to cancel out his vows and his promises. Nothing could be further from the truth. But we will explain a bit about that. In fact, the Ramah says in Siman Reish Yud Aleph, Kol Nidre lo maspik. Kol Nidre is not enough to do away with your vows. When you say that all the vows that I make in the coming year, and there is a girsa which is included in the art scroll, that including all the vows that I have made in the past year, are null and void, says the Ramah, that is not good enough to cancel out your vows. And Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach writes in the Minchas Shlomo that really Kol Nidre is meant for those things that you've said inadvertently, which you didn't mean to be promises or vows, or certain practices which you've done regularly without realizing that once you do something like a custom three times or more, then it becomes a neder, and you don't even realize at the time. Many years ago, I suffered from some eye trouble. When I was in my yeshiva years, I had some eye trouble, and I went from one doctor to the next, and none of them could work out what the problem was until I came to the 18th doctor, and he knew exactly what it was, and he gave me the right prescription, and I recovered very well. So I asked the Shaila, maybe I should make a celebration every single year to celebrate this redemption I had, that my eyes had healed. And I was told, do it once, make a celebration once, but don't do it every year, because then it becomes a neder. And people do things regularly, they don't even realize that they're making the dorim. And there are other things which we do, we don't even realize we're making the dorim. Like when we got called up for an aliyah and we're promising to the shul a sum of money or matona, that is a neder. Or when we were saying yizkar on Yom Tov or on Yom Kippur, we're saying that I will give tzedakah in memory of the loved departed. Do we realize that these are nadorim, and it's very easy to forget? And that when Yom Tov comes and goes afterwards, one doesn't realize the first thing one should really do after one has set up dollar is to fulfill that neder. And if one doesn't, time goes on and the neder becomes unfulfilled. And then there are other things one says inadvertently. We once knew a young lady who came to our house one evening when she knew that there were at least three people present, and she said, I want to make Hataras Nadorim. All right, come in. We had three people there, she did Hataras Nadorim. What had happened was, she had made once a promise that she would never in her life marry a Frenchman. And after she did this Hataras Nadorim, 2 days later she became engaged to a French guy. There's a famous story told about Dinah Brumsky, who was one of the greatest Gedolim we've ever seen in England, who was taken to court as the head of the London-based din because he had refused to give a hechsher to a certain butcher. And in the court of law, he was cross-examined. And the prosecution, or wasn't not the prosecution, or the claimant's counsel asked Dinah Brumsky, do you really claim that you are the best authority in this country when it comes to matters of kashrus? He said, yes, I am. And the judge raised an eyebrow and said, Dinah Brumsky, I appreciate what you're saying, but don't you think there'd be room for some humility here if you want to say that you are the greatest? It doesn't exactly show that you are being as a humble person. He said, yes, Your Honor, normally I would say I'm not the greatest, but in this court I am under an oath and I have to tell the truth. and that is why I'm saying what I'm saying.
Lord Denning.
Was it Lord Denning?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. When we say Kol Nidre, we think it's a very integral and crucial part of the Yom Kippur service, but it's been a very controversial thing. In the time of the Gaonim already, the yeshivas wouldn't do it. The Meiri said one should not do it. Rav Hai Gon said Chas V'Shalom that one should say it, because otherwise we will be treating vows lightly. We will be giving them a cheap feel. And just to say, I cancel them out on Yom Kippur. And therefore, it was ruled by a number of Gaonim not to say it. But the Rivash in Shin Samach Dalet said, although it's better not to say it, he accepted it. But the Ridbaz said, Ein Ro Eloma V'yesh Noagin Kain, but there is the Minag to say it. And it's become the practice to say Kol Nidre universally. But the question is, why all the pomp and ceremony when it's just attached to Kol Nidre? You know, we have it at the very beginning of the Yom Kippur service, we have a special tune, we bring out the Sifrei Torah when we say it. What is the special idea about Kol Nidre that we say it on Yom Kippur? You know, you're saying Selichas in Yom Kippur, you're saying Vidur Yom Kippur, and why do you have to bring in Yom Kippur with this cop-out, as it were, of I just want to make sure I'm freed from all obligations? That's surely not the way to start off Yom HaDin. Well, I've come across a few answers. Number one, the most interesting one is, and that is from the Kabbalists. And the Kabbalists are saying that we are really standing up on Yom HaDin, saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, we are cancelling out our vows, so we're giving you a gentle hint. Could you please cancel out your promises in case you made a decree that you will put us into Golos or that you will punish the Jewish people for their sins? We ask you to cancel it out. Just like we're cancelling out our vows, you should be cancelling out yours. There's another answer given by the Tzofnas Paneach, who says, we bring out the Sefer Torah for Kol Nidre because we want to demonstrate that we are conforming to Divrei Chazal, and what Chazal told us is in line with the Torah. What does that mean? The Karaites, the Tzedukim, who did not hold by the oral law, they did not think that you could do such a thing as HaTorah and the Dorim. They didn't think that you can do such a thing as Kol Nidre. Why? Because the Torah says, Lo Yachel Zavarot, you may not cancel out your vows. And they took that as the written law, as sacrosanct, and they ignored that the oral law says that you can cancel out your vows. The Torah didn't want to make a big spiel out of cancelling out your vows, because we don't want to give a license to kill, as it were, or this freedom of this zilzal. But it's hinted at in the Torah. And by holding the Sefer Torah, we are displaying on Yom Kippur that we are Orthodox, that we are conforming to the Torah, but there's the Torah Shebaal Peh as well. The Ohr HaChaim says in Matos, the Torah didn't want to be explicit about Taras Nadorim because of the zilzal of Lo Yachel Devarot. And it says, K'chol Hayotzei Mipiv Yaaseh, whatever you say I will do, then I should do. But what's interesting is that it's there written at the beginning of the Sedra of Matos, where it says Hashem spoke to the Roshei HaMatos, to the senior people of Klal Yisrael, because it was done in a manner that people, the Hamon Am, shouldn't regard it as something cheap. A third answer I heard from my own father, Zatzal, he said, when it comes to the Yom Kippur time, everybody's making New Year resolutions. I'm going to learn more Torah every day, I'm going to daven properly every day, I'm going to go to shul in the morning, I'm going to lay tefillin properly, I'm going to lose weight. Everybody's making these promises, and these promises are easily broken. So it's a reminder to us at the time of Yom Kippur, when we're making all these promises, that promises are not to be taken lightly. Hence we say Kol Nidre on Yom Kippur. But the general rule of thumb is, although the Torah accepts that there is such a thing as making vows, and that you're allowed to make vows, you should really avoid them. Avoid Nadorim at all costs. So the Gemara in Nadorim, Daf Tes Amud Aleph, says, Tov asher lo tidor mishetidor v'lo tishali. It's better that you don't make any vow at all, rather than make a vow, and then you don't pay up afterwards. And hence the problem. People don't always fulfill their promises they make at Yizkor and their Aliyahs. And also when you go to a Shiva, you're asked to say Mishnayos and you write your name down. And it's very easily forgotten. Or you get a phone call at the last minute reminding you, tomorrow's the Shloshim, have you done your Mishnayos? And so you quickly gobble them up the night before without doing them properly. And if you're making the Dorim, then you have to stick to them. And it's interesting because the Shevet Musa says in Lamed Beis that the whole parsha in the Dorim of Matos is next to the Sedra of Masseh. Matzah is next to Maseh. Why? Maseh is about travelling. He said you should travel away from the Dorim. You should keep away from them. You should do things without making the Dorim, and you're doing just as well. However, the Torah does let. It says, Ish ki yidar nedem. Chazal can't ban something which the Torah lets you do. But nevertheless, Chazal say, Hanode ki ilu bona bomo. A person who makes a vow as if he's made an altar of idolatry. He's even called a rosho. So that although there's no outright prohibition of making promises, one should avoid them at all costs. And if a person says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do is, I'll stipulate something that when I make my neder, I'll do Hatzoras Nadorim afterwards. That's no good either. If a person says that, the Sefer Hasidim says, and the Chochmas Odom says, in Sadi Aleph, the Ben Ishchai says, that a person who makes such a stipulation is punished. So that is the framework of Nadorim. And what is very common is that we hear people saying, Bli Neder. I'm going to go shopping today, Bli Neder, and I'm going to bring home this Bli Neder, and afterwards I'm going to go Daf Yomi Bli Neder. And there's putting Bli Neder in every single expression. What is the status of Bli Neder? Does it make you free from any Neder? Or are you still committed to it? Well, Bli Neder says, I'm not making a vow. Great. This is not a Neder. So you obviously must have some recourse to the fact that you are not tied up to it. However, when we read the Sedra of Matos, it says, when you make your neder, lo yachel devaro, you can't then go back on it. But then it says, kachal hayotse mipiv yaseh, everything which came out from one's mouth, one shall do. So that's a separate thing. Apart from the fact that you made a neder, even if it's not a neder, but you've stated an intent and a commitment to do something, then you're still tied up to it in some way, because it says, everything which comes out of your mouth you shall do. So it's a separate issue. And this also answers the critics on the websites about the Jews don't keep to their Nadorim, they say Kol Nidre. We have to keep to our promises even if we said Bli Neder. We have to keep to our promises even if we said Kol Nidre. Why? Because there's another issue here, apart from that posuk. You're not being truthful. The Torah says, Midav Sheker Tircha. So the Sheva Halevi says, in Chelek Yud Siman Kuf Nun Vav, that even if you said Bli Neder, you've still got to keep to it. Why? Because otherwise you're not being truthful. And you have to be truthful. So it's completely erroneous to assume that you've got no liability at all. And the Shevet Musa says in Perek Chaf, Kishemakabel olav alatzmo v'omer Bli Neder, when a person accepts upon himself something and he says Bli Neder, mitzvah olav lekaimo, he's still got a mitzvah to fulfill what he said. And the Elef HaMogin says on the Matei Ephraim Tovkuf Payalov, that if you schnodded in shul and you said that you would give money to the shul, he says, posek tzedakah barabim, you have said in the front of many people that you will give tzedakah, it's ganevas das if you don't. It's deceit. Motzei svasecho tishmer, it says in the pasuk. You have to keep to what comes out from your mouth. You told a lie. And therefore, you have to make sure that you keep to any promises you make when you had an aliyah. Henry will be on duty afterwards to collect any outstanding monies.
Have you not verbally said, or can you do mentally in your head, say to yourself,
Bli Neder?
Does it make any difference?
If you mentally intended to do something, then you should comply with it. But it doesn't carry the same strength as when you actually said it, because then it's not motzei sefosecho. It's not something coming out from your lips as an expression. But if you had a mental intention of something, you are rewarded for it when it's from mitzvah. We'll come to that in a moment. But also at the same time, one should stick to it. Certainly, Bli Neder does help, because it's not then a proper neder, but there's still a commitment and there's a promise. So the obvious question is, when is a neder allowed? Interestingly, Moshe Rabbeinu says, just on the point we said before, that when you say something without a neder, there was the B'nai God and the B'nai Reuven who accepted that they should fight with everybody else, even though they were taking land of Israel on the east side of the Jordan. And in Bamidbar Lamed Beis Chaftala, Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'ayotze mipichem tasu, what you said, you shall do. He's reminding them of their commitments. Rashi says, you took it on yourselves to go to war, but there was no actual neder involved. But nevertheless, they are reminded, come on, fulfill your commitment. So the question is now, when is a neder allowed? And there are a number of instances we find in halacha, although Chazal discourage us from making vows, that there are certain instances when it is allowed, or, for example, it might even be encouraged. One example is, if one has a business dispute and one makes a compromise, and you want to demonstrate your credibility, or your partner who's making you promise about something is saying to you, come on, I want it put in writing and you must promise this and that and the other, then the Schutz Beis Yitzchok Yeredei HaChelek Beis says that you should make such a commitment and a neder, because that shows your credibility. And he says that the Issa which is described in the Dorim is when there is absolutely no need for it. But when there is a compelling need for it, then one does it. A most interesting example in halacha is when you make the nedarim is when you're in trouble and you want to get out of that trouble. I'm not suggesting you might be doing a speeding offence or something like that. But the Eis Tzara is something which is brought in a number of places, that when a person is in dire straits and one says, I promise that if I manage to get out of this situation, then I will give such and such to tzedakah. So the Yifei Torah and Bereishis Rabbah says it might normally be a mitzvah to do such a thing. That when you are in trouble, Be'es Tzara, you are unable at that moment to perform, say, the mitzvah of tzedakah. So when you say, I will give tzedakah if I get out of this problem, then you are immediately gaining the zechus of a mitzvah, of giving that tzedakah, because you're unable to now, but you'll be able to later on. So Tosfos in Chulin says this is a mitzvah, as it says in the pasuk, Nodarai LaHashem Ashalem. Or in our Hasmonean school song, we used to sing Nishba Sivo Akayemo. Kosher Shuos Esor is also a promise. So these are regarded as a tefillah, but the Aruch HaShulchan says it's not a mitzvah like other mitzvahs, but nevertheless you do get credit for it. So what is the source for making a neder at the time of one's trouble? The first source is in the Parsha Vayetse. Vayidar Yaakov Nedelemo, Imi Elo Kimi Modi. Yaakov Avinu was in trouble, he was homeless, he was traveling, he had no money. He was in a state of tzara, so he makes a neder. And he says the words Asera Asrenu Loch, which is a form of tzedakah. So some say that what Yaakov Avinu was saying was not a proper neder, but it was like a tefillah, but it uses the word neder in the text. And there is a further source. Vayida Yisrael neder Hashem vayomar. So later on in Bamidbar, in the son titanus omazeh, bidei ha-Kanani, when we're fighting the Kanani, because we are about to go to war and we are in trouble, then a neder was made, says the Maharam Mint, and that was permitted. The Baal HaTurim brings a number of examples where neder has been made be'eis tzara. In Sefer Bamidbar it says, Nekonik mas b'nei Yisrael me'eis ha-Midyonim, again, fighting the Midyonim, and that is next to the Parsha and the Dorim, to teach that one may, at the time of war, make a neder to get oneself out of trouble. My father, Zatzal, told me years ago that we know from David HaMelech that one may make a neder at the time of tzara, because he found himself on a huge animal called the Re'eim, the biggest animal in creation. Seems to have been bigger than dinosaurs. And the Re'eim, it looked like a mountain, and David HaMelech was walking on it when it was asleep, and he thought he was walking on a mountain. And I couldn't remember the source for this, which my father brought it from, and unfortunately I could no longer ask him. But I looked and looked, and then I found it in the Yalkut Shimoni on Tehillim, Tehillim Chaf Beis. And there it says, Omar Rab Yaakov ben Uri, B'shoshe David Roy Satzon. When David HaMelech was shepherding his flock, Halachu Motzai Sara'im Yoshon. So he walked on this sleeping Ra'im, Bamizbor. He thought it was a mountain, and he walked on it, and then by walking on it, that woke up the Re'eim, and the Re'eim wasn't very pleased about it, and the Re'eim stood up, and David HaMelech realized that he was then riding on top of this Re'eim, this huge animal. He was up in the clouds. There's another midrash which says the Re'eim was so big that it survived Noach's flood by hanging onto the Teva from the outside. Anyway, at that time, David HaMelech said, Ribbono shel Olam harideini me hara'im hazeh, please get me down from this huge hara'im. Im atah matzileini me kanira'im, if you will save me from the kanira'im, ani bona l'cha heichal, I will build for you a temple. And Hashem brought along a lion, and the lion frightened the Re'eim so that it stooped, and David HaMelech managed to get down from it. But then he had to contend with a lion, and that's why it says in Tehillim, Chafbeis, Chafbeis, David HaMelech says, save me from the lion's mouth, just like you've answered me from the Karnei Re'eim. Anyway, it was Shlomo HaMelech who finally built the Beis HaMikdash, but it's written that David HaMelech started it. So what do the Poskim have to say about this? And you make a promise at the time of sorrow. Some people might say, I've got exams coming. If you help me pass these exams, I will give £200 to tzedakah. Are you allowed to do this? There are some Poskim who don't like it. The Maharal says don't do it. The Ramah is not very happy about it in Simon Reish Kaf Ches, and is in Shuvas in Kaf Gimel. He prefers that people avoid it because it might not be kept. So what the Yosef Omer says is, if you make such an aid, do it in such a way that it can immediately or very soon be spent. Do it in such a way that, you know, like, I'm going to do a fast, but the fast will be tomorrow if I get out of this trouble. And therefore, you're not going to have it lingering on when there's a chance that you might forget about it. And so Shevet Musa in Chaf says, in the name of the Sefer Hasidim, that nowadays we discourage making a neder to get yourself out of trouble. Or what you can do is make yourself a penalty clause. Namely, if I don't fast tomorrow, which I promise I'm going to do, then I will give X number of pounds to tzedakah. So that way, you've got a way out from it. Yes, but if...
What's the additional idea of making a neder that makes it any better?
Well, that's what the Yafetar says, that by doing the neder now to get myself out of trouble, it's like a very strong tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because in addition to the davening, you're already getting the zechus for that mitzvah. And by having the zechus for that mitzvah, that acts as a segula to get you out of the trouble. So says the Yafetar.
Doesn't Hashem think it's just childish bribery?
Childish bribery, you're committing yourself and you're demonstrating your amun and HaKadosh Baruch that he is the one who can save you from this trouble. And by doing that, you are elevating yourself spiritually. You're not bribing. It's a legitimate form, alright, it's a legitimate form of bribery. It's by elevating yourself spiritually to say, I'm going to do mitzvah, I'm going to become closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu if I'm saved from this trouble.
Pardon? If you fail your exam.
And if you fail your exam, you're not tied up to the neder. You can still give to Docker, but you... Well, that's another question. Hashem always listens to tefillah. Whether he accepts the tefillah and grants your wish, he might grant something else instead. We don't know, but tefillah always helps. And we know from a very strong source here in Halacha and from Tanakh that a neder can be done by a sorrow at a time one's in trouble.
Shouldn't one realize that you're in a situation because you deserve to be in a situation, you step to punishment as it is?
Yes, but you're asking Hashem to exercise his minas rachamim. So even though you might deserve it, you're asking Hashem to practice mercy, which he does. Yud Kei Vav Kei is the mid of rachamim, and that will give you a segula. So an example of getting out of trouble is if one is in a serious illness. And one is allowed to say, if I recover from this completely, I will give such and such to tzedakah, or I will do whatever. I will learn daf yomi. That is allowed. And we actually say, and this is a shalos tshuvos of the Chasam Sofer, who endorses this. The Ritva in the Dorim, daf yud, and the Aruch HaShulchan, kaf gimel, reish gimel, says that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are called eis tzara. At the time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we are all in trouble. We're all under threat. We are being on trial. And therefore, if a person says that I will give such and such tzedakah, and there is the minhag of asking people for Shemen Lamar and other things for the Beis HaKnesses at the time of the Yom Noroim, because by giving tzedakah, it's to get them out of trouble. But even without the Yom Noroim, Shabbos and Yom Tov are called times when one is doing good if one makes promises, say, for tzedakah, for the poor or for the shul, when the whole kehillah is gathered together, and therefore one will be embarrassed if one does not comply, because you made this promise publicly, Chai Ginis the Beis HaKnesses, and also the Gavarim have their paper clips, and they will keep a record of the promise that you made, and they will chase you up if you don't make it, and therefore it's a bit safer that you're not so likely to forget, because the Gavarim will no doubt be after you. There are some people who think that they're doing well if they make a Tanis Dibur. What's a Tanis Dibur? That they're only going to say words of Torah and nothing else for a specified amount of time. And they will not engage in any other form of chatter. And I once heard of a bacher in Gates of Yeshiva who took upon himself for 3 days to do a Tanis Dibur, that you will only talk Torah for 3 days and nothing else. These things are not advisable. What happened in this case? He was called to the telephone. His mother wanted to speak to him. He couldn't come to the phone because he was on this Tanis Dibur. So these things are not advisable. People think they're making themselves holy by doing such things. Al tehi tzadik harbe, says Shomar Velechit Koheles. Now what about if I'm making a neder just in order to encourage myself to do a mitzvah? If I feel I might not otherwise comply. So I want to daven tefillah b'tzibur regularly, so I'll make a neder, I'm going to come to shul every morning. I'm going to make sure I lay tefillin every morning. There are some rishonim who actually forbid this. You know, you should do your mitzvahs, you don't need to make the dorim in order to do it. And unless your compliance is immediate, the smug says in Love in Reish Mem Beis, the Beis Yosef in Reish Gimel, if you can comply with it straight away, fine, but otherwise, it's best to avoid it. There is in Pekei Avos a Mishnah, in Perek Gimel, Yod Zayin, which says Nadorim Siyog Laparishus, that Nadorim are a gateway for you to enhance your spirituality and closeness HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Parishus. But really, it's only what can be done now. Don't let it linger on. For example, you can say, I won't eat until I've taken lulav today. That is a neder, and that's a very good, praiseworthy form of neder, but it's something which is immediate effect, and there's no chashash that you will forget about it. Those are mitzvah saseh. What about mitzvah lo saseh?
That last one's halacha anyway.
It's halacha anyway. You shouldn't eat at all till you've shaken lulav. It's true. There's no need for it. But if the temptation runs before you, and you're offered some coffee and nice chocolate cake, you say, look, I'm sorry, you can say, I'm not going to eat until I've taken lulav. That is a neder. In addition to the fact that you shouldn't eat in any case. Yeah. But these are mitzvah saseh. What about a lo saseh? Sorry? Oh, precious literally means separation, to attain a higher form of kedusha. So it's usually an expression where it goes over and above what I'm duty bound to do, but it gives one a higher sense of dveikus, of closeness to God, by saying I voluntarily forego certain physical pleasures. Like nazirus, to become a nazir, not to drink wine or cut hair, is a form of parishus. You don't have to become a nazir, in fact you shouldn't really do it, but if you do it, it's called parishus. So nadorim is a gateway, says Perkovitz, to parishus, which is a higher form of spirituality. What about a lo saseh? Something which you're forbidden to do, that is in fact praised by the Shulchan Aruch, if you feel a weakness towards a certain aveira, that you might feel tempted to do it, and you make a neder that you won't do it, that is a good thing, says the Shulchan Aruch, but the Ritva and the Dorim Tesvav is unhappy about it.
About things you have to do or not already.
We've already made our promises at Har Sinai.
That's right.
And since we've already made our promises at Har Sinai, and you can't make an oath against another oath anyway, and the Ritva says, you should not do it. He says, if a person says, I promise not to eat nevela, tray for meat, he says, there's no point in making such nadorim because you've already made such a promise, Ahar Sinai. Another question, what if you make a neder in order to stay healthy? The Shutz Chasam Sover in Yeredeya Sof Simon Yud talks about this, the Pischei Tshuva Reish Kav Ches. Let's say I promise not to eat any food, he talks about cheese. If it's a food which is aggravating your illness, can you make a neder to say, I am not going to eat it, to strengthen yourself to avoid that food, because you've got a temptation, because you like eating cheese so much? He says that's allowed. You want to suppress your lust. Let's say you are addicted to alcohol. It's a praiseworthy thing to say, I am not going to drink alcohol anymore. All right, you've got to stick to it. But in order to give yourself enhanced health, in the Shmatim Le'odon Lafsho Seichem, in order to enhance your health, you are allowed to make a neder to do something which will enhance it. So it follows from that you're allowed to make a neder saying, I'm not going to smoke anymore. Cigarettes are harmful to my health. It's established, it's proven. Anything which harms your health and you make a neder to avoid it is called a mitzvah. So there you've got yourself something. Now what if a person says, I'm going to fast? Now, to do a proper fast, a voluntary fast, in addition to the fast which Chazal ordained, in order to do a proper fast, you're supposed to make a promise at it the mincha before. The day before, saying, I'm a kabbal on myself, I accept on myself that I'm going to fast tomorrow. Otherwise, it's not a proper fast. So that's a neder. Are you allowed to do that? And in fact, it's interesting because in the Hataras Nadarim, which we say on Erev Rosh Hashanah, you do have an exclusion clause that when I cancel all my vows, and then it says, chutz minizrei tanis b'shas mincha, except for any fast which I accept on myself at mincha time, which means that sticks. What's the position with that? Well, the problem there is that if you say b'li neida, then it's not a commitment to fast. And if it's not a commitment to fast, then it's not called a proper fast. So you can't say b'li neida on it if you really intend to take it on yourself. And therefore, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says that you've got no choice but to accept it upon yourself as a neida, unless you say, I accept it on myself. At least, says the Sheva Alevi in Yerodeo Kufnun Lov, he says, well, when you accept upon yourself a tarnis, it's not quite a neder like other nadorim, it's more like a tefillah. It's a kabbalas mitzvah. You're accepting on yourself something. But nevertheless, there is nothing praiseworthy about accepting upon oneself things that one is unable to do. The next most common commitment which people make on themselves is, I'll give tzedakah. And we've spoken about Babusha Nodar, Babusha Yitein Maton on the Beisach Nesmetz, Chai Guineas, Pamayim Chai, or whatever it is. My father, Zatzal, was very particular that when he was in his Mishe Beirach, after his Aliyah, that the Gabba said, and the Gabba is your Shaliach, when the Gabba says Babusha Nodar Matona, he made the Gabba say, Bili Neida. My father always still gave, straight after Havdalah, he made sure that he gave straight away something to the shul, even if it was just something small like a Havdalah candle, but he made sure he gave something straight away. But he made the gabba say, Bili Neida. Recently I was called up somewhere where my father used to be called up in Golders Green, and when he gave me the Mishnah Berach, he added Bili Neida because he knew that that's what my father always wanted. Very nice of him.
Couldn't you say the reason for that is you might not live out the day, therefore, if you've made a neder earlier on and you can't give the money, if you haven't completed your neder, and for that reason...
That may well be, although in halacha we don't assume that a person will not survive the day. There's an interesting taz in the halachas of the 3 weeks, where we say Shechionu on Shabbos, but we don't say Shechionu during the weekdays of the 3 weeks. And there's a very interesting svara there given by the taz. He says, we make sure that we can say Shechionu at least once a week. Why? Shema Yomus. Because a person might not live another week. But we don't worry about less than a week. We assume that you will survive a week, but in case you don't survive more than a week, then we say Shema Yomus.
When the Gabbai gives the Mishnah Berurah, he can commit you to a neder on
yes.
your behalf without you saying anything.
Yeah, he is your shliach. You're supposed to say Omein to your Mishnah Berurah because you want all the good wishes to come true, and it mentions your wife and your children and your grandchildren. So you say Omein. You'd be a silly person not to. But even if you don't say Omein, he is your shliach, and therefore he is making a neder on your behalf, and you have to conform to that neder. And Sheva Alevi suggests that no nedarim should be made at all in Mishnah Berurah. He thinks it should be avoided. But it's become the Minago Olam, and the Erech Shai says it's okay because the Gabba can enforce payments and therefore you're not so likely to forget. But it's a good idea always to say Bli Neda. Rav Sternbuch, in his Chuvas Van Hoggus, Chelek Beis, in Tova Ein Vov, he says, rather than saying Bavusha Noda or Bavusha Yitain, he says the expression the Gabba should really use is Keshe Yitain, when he gives. So that the brachas we're giving to you and your wife and your children and grandchildren and your cousins and your sister and your brother will take effect when you give, keshe yitein, which is a nice way of doing it. And then you're still benefiting from it, the shul will still benefit from your money, and you're getting out of the neder completely. Sorry, did you want to say something? Yeah.
It hasn't applied to the shul, but generally speaking, when a promise is driven by others. Is it a promise? Others, for instance, in a domestic situation, make me promise something, and I couldn't be bothered. I say yes. Is it bad? Is it a promise?
Of course, I'll buy it.
It might be. If in English law, it's called ostensible authority. If the other person does something on your behalf, and assumes that you've asked that person to do it for you, like your solicitor or your accountant, that you are tied up to it because you instructed them? Or would it reasonably be assumed that you instructed them, or that you wanted them to do it for you, or that you wanted your wife to commit you to give £1 million to a particular charity? You can annul her vow.
Don't want to make a promise, yes? But because there's so much pressure, I want to cut it short.
Normally, it is complicated.
It is complicated.
If that person was your shliach,
yes,
or assumed to be your shliach, then you are tied up to it. Like the Gabar in Shul says, the Misha Beirach.
Yes.
You are assuming that he is your shliach. It's taken that you've assumed him to be your shliach. Your wife might be your shliach. But a shaila I once had, and it's a very complicated question, is if somebody made a neder which is mashpia l'doros, which is on his future generations, do you have to accept it? I have it handed down to me that I'm descended from Rabbi Yehuda Chosid, who wrote the Sefer Chassidim, and he ordained certain things for his descendants. For example, he said that when you leave your house and you forget something, you don't go back, because there's a special malach which leaves with you, and if you go back, it disrupts the concept of this angel accompanying you. I'm always forgetting something. I've got to go back to get my keys, or I've got to get a safe, or I'm always having to go back to get something. So am I tied up to that? And I once asked the Shaila, and this Rob, he didn't want to answer. He said it all depends on whether a neder can effectively transfer itself to your future generation. And he wouldn't give me a direct answer, and he suggested I go to one of the leading poskim of our generation. But that's another subject. But it's very hard to suggest that you have to do everything that your future, that your previous ancestors demanded of you, because you had no free will or choice in the matter.
Knowledge,
exactly.
My feeling is a promise is only for the person, for the individual itself.
Yeah.
There's no one should be involved in the
promises. Yeah. But it's good to avoid promises oneself as much as one can.
Yeah.
And if other people did do it for you, normally they will be your shliach.
Yeah.
And it's good to avoid promises whenever one can. My father, Zatzal, used to put aside money before Yom Tov, when there was a Yizkor, or before Yom Kippur, and say, this is my Yizkor money. So that when he said Yizkor, he didn't say, in order that I will give tzedakah, bavush ani etay. He said, bavush enosati, because of the money that I've already given. And that made sure there was no neder at all. So we've covered a few things, and I'll summarize briefly. We've started off with the anti-Semites, who claim that when we say kol nidre, we're trying to get out of things. Well, that's not true, because the Torah says, chol ha'yotzei mipiv yaaseh, anything which you promise to do, you have to be emistic, you have to keep to it. But the neder concept is something so severe that we want to get out of doing a proper neder. Nevertheless, we've got kol nidre, but the Ramah says don't rely on kol nidre. It's really for something you might have inadvertently taken on yourself. And we've spoken about those things where you may be allowed to make a neder for business, to get out of trouble, to do a mitzvah for your health, to do a fast, to give tzedakah. These are instances where neder is permitted, but nevertheless, it's best to avoid nedarim in all circumstances. We see it with politicians, how they make promises. Before they're elected, they say they won't do away with child benefit, and then after they're elected, they will do with child benefit. You know what it's like with politicians. When they say yes, they mean maybe, and when they say maybe, they mean no. And when you're making a vow, it's not just between you and Hashem, or it's not just between you and other people, it's between you and yourself. Like we spoke about Hakaras HaTov, it's Bein Odom La'atzmo. As Shakespeare said in Hamlet, to thine own self be true. And it must then follow, just like night follows day, that you can be false to no man. The idea of neder, the underlying concept, is being truthful, and being truthful to yourself. And just like we expected of ourselves, and the Torah expected of ourselves to be truthful, we turn to Hashem and we ask Him to fulfill His promises to us. Just like in Kol Nidre, we ask Hashem to do away with any evil decrees we might feel are being placed on us. So we ask Hashem, who made promises to our forefathers, Lezaracho etenes or Oretz Hazos, I promise I will give to you Eretz Yisrael. And we daven that Hashem will fulfill his promise in full, completely, speedily in our days, that Eretz Yisrael, the whole of Eretz Yisrael, will be completely within our control, within our sovereignty, that we can practice Yiddishkeit properly with the third Beis Hamikdash, B'mehir V'yomeinu Amen. Thank you. Yes.
Can you have condition on a dorium on behalf of, say, a friend, like, say, a situation where a friend has been married 10 years, no children yet, and you say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you give him a child, then we'll give £100 to tzedakah or something like that?
Yeah, but it's, your friend hasn't got the duty to give that tzedakah. You have the duty to give it. So you are making a conditional leida, saying, I will give £100 if his wife gives birth. Then the moment she gives birth, the duty falls on you to give it, but not on him.
But is that a relevant leida?
Oh, I see. Is it called Ace? Yeah, it is called Ace Sorrow. Yes.
So even though it's not yourself, it can still take effect?
Yeah, because when I made that celebration after my eye trouble many years back, and my Rebbe came to it, and he said something very interesting. He said, when you go to a happy event like a wedding, you're not just dancing at that wedding because they are happy. You're dancing because you are happy. It's your simcha. And Nebuch, when you go to a shiva, you're not just going there to comfort them. You're going there because you feel a tsar as well. And when we have this wonderful event, like we got a chasna of Aryeh this week, yeah? It's a communal joy, so much so that when he's in the shul, none of us say tachanun. And there is a halacha that we don't lain on, when we lain on Mondays and Thursday mornings, we call up just three people. So the Gemara says, why do we call up only three and no more? Because it's bittul melacha, people have to get away, they've got to go to work. So on Mondays and Thursdays, we only call three people. What if there are two chassanim present in shul? There are two bridegrooms present, and neither of them are kohen or levi. Then we say, then you can add the number of aliyos. Then you can call up four people on Monday and Thursday morning. Why? Because it's a community simcha. We all feel the joy. And then it's like a moed for the tzibur. We say bittul melacha then doesn't apply, because when there's a moed, we put aside bittul melacha. We are celebrating. So when people get married, it's our celebration as well as theirs. When people are ill, it's our sorrow as well as theirs. We feel together. Am Yisrael, we're all ke'ish echod b'lev echod. We're together. So if you want to do something in honor of your friend, then that is itself a tefillah, and that is itself a zechus of a mitzvah which will help that person, then that must surely be praiseworthy as well. And that would be included in the category of being sorrow. Because when other people suffer, we suffer. When other people have a simcha, we also have a simcha.